Well, you see three texts on the screen. My goal is not to give you three sermons, but this morning I'm going to do a textual sermon and walk through, sort of pull some text together for the subject of Jesus, the Anointed One. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you're probably familiar, perhaps, that Jesus was anointed more than once. And sometimes when we see this in the Scripture, a repetition, we may think, well, that has to be the same woman, and maybe it's just recorded three different ways because we have different accounts of the Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, the first three, are known for their sort of following chronologically the order and life of the ministry of Jesus. But then we get to John, whose Gospel comes later, and he writes it a little differently, in a different order, with his own purposes. But this morning I'm going to start with the one in Mark. I'm actually going to read all three. It's a total of 20 verses. And so we're going to do Mark, John, and Luke. This is God's Word, Mark chapter 14. "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.' And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for my burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." From John's Gospel. "6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had risen from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, 'Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me.'" And finally from Luke, 3-4 verses. "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that as we look at the picture of the anointing of Jesus, that you give us insight and understanding. Lord, that we might know you more fully, that we might know who we are. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these three accounts, there's actually more recorded. The account that's in Mark chapter 14 looks like the same account in Matthew 26. Similar names. I think it's Simon the leper. And you'll notice it's 2 days before the Passover. You know, it's very clearly stated that this occurred 2 days before the Passover, where Jesus would be crucified. The next one in John is 6 days before the Passover. And I read them in backwards order. And then in Luke 7, we have the sinful woman of the city. Now, we're not here to debate exactly how many accounts there are here, but it seems to be that Jesus is anointed at least 3 times by a woman. And you might read this story and go, well, that's an interesting story, isn't it? What's going on with this? And all of them seem to mention that, this pure nard and the fragrance filled the house. And I don't know about you, some of you are gifted with strong noses. Others of you, your noses are not so strong. That's okay. That's a blessing in a way, in some ways. But when you smell something, you know, it kind of overtakes you. You know, for me, I ride down the road in the car, and when someone in the back seat opens lotion and starts getting lathered up, you know, I begin to crack the window, you know. And you know, you can smell things, and it's, you know, our sense of smell is sort of amazing because it's something we can gain from a distance. It's like eyesight in a way. We can smell it. We can get up in the morning and we can smell sweet rolls cooking, you know, down in the kitchen, and it makes us hungry. You know, and this perfume was just permeating the whole house and strong. And it wasn't just a drop of perfume, you know, the way we might apply it, but it was lavished upon Jesus. And it says that it was worth 300 denarii. Wow, a denarius was a laborer's one-day wage. So it was essentially a year's wages for a middle-class citizen. What is that, $50,000? At least 40, maybe? Can you imagine? You know, I would be curious if anyone here owns a bottle of perfume that costs $50,000. Probably not. We would say, well, I could never do that. You know, I could never spend that kind of money on perfume. But this woman, these women came and poured this on Jesus. You know, and I don't mean to pick a favorite here, but Luke chapter 7 is one I always use in the new members class. Because as the Pharisee invites Jesus to come in the room, to come to his house for dinner, probably curious like Nicodemus and some other Pharisees, they didn't know what to do with Jesus. They couldn't recognize who Jesus was. They're just beginning to kind of wonder, he's a good teacher and he's popular, so he gets a lot of attention. Let's find out why he's popular. It might not be because he's Orthodox. It might just be that he's charismatic or something. And so they're curious. Like some non-believers we know, they're just curious. And so they want to have conversations with us or maybe even visit the church. And that's great. But what happens in Luke chapter 7, and maybe can be said of John 12 and Mark 14, is there appears to be one person in the room that really knows Jesus and is worshiping him. And if you don't know Jesus, you will not worship him. You will not worship him. But she knew who Jesus was. And even more so, in God's revelation, we have this repetitive account of Jesus, the record that Jesus was anointed, repeatedly anointed. What can this mean? If you look back in Matthew chapter 3, we can look at Luke 3 or Matthew 3, but let's just look at Matthew. I think it's a shorter account for time's sake. This is the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John. John was his cousin, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" And Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So at Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, Jesus here at the beginning of just beginning to reveal his ministry of who he is, the Spirit from heaven, he is anointed with the Spirit at his baptism. So what can these anointments mean? Does baptism have anything to do with anointing? The Spirit of God poured out upon us, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, that I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will take out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Another Pharisee, Nicodemus, Jesus said, "You must be born again." And what's that mean? You must be born again. Speaking of Ezekiel 36, how the Spirit is poured out on us to open our eyes, to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, to draw us to God in faith. Well, what can all this mean? You know, what do all these anointings mean? What's this anointing mean? And I don't pretend to unpack all of this in a 30-minute sermon. But maybe we'll whet your appetite this morning. And you'll go study more from reliable authors and from Scripture. But the meaning of it is that it's sort of wrapped up in Jesus' name. You know, what is Jesus' last name? You know, some would say, well, Jesus' last name is Christ. No, Jesus' last name would be Bar-Joseph, okay? It would be his father's name, just as Stapleton is my last name. I get it from my father. And so we may think of Jesus, you know, the son of Joseph, that he's referred to that way. But no, we know him as Jesus Christ. Why do we know him as Jesus Christ? Because Christ comes from an Old Testament word, Messiah. And I'm not going to give you the Hebrew word for that, but it comes from Masach, which is a Hebrew word. And the word Masach means to anoint. And so it means the anointed ones would be called Messiahs. That who did they anoint? When we look in the 39 books of the Old Testament, we see that prophets are anointed, that priests are anointed, and that kings are anointed. And so people in, you know, sort of special high servants are anointed and set apart, consecrated for their service. It's because of their service. Their service of being a prophet, their service of being a priest, or their service of being a king. Last Saturday, some of us were at an ordination service, Peter and Jim and I. We were ordaining a man for the gospel ministry. And this man actually was a ruling elder who went to seminary and became a teaching elder. So it's at least his second ordination. And we have that tradition in our church to set people apart for service. It's not caught up all in the honor and the prestige of having reverend in front of your name. And I've always kind of wrestled with that, you know. People call me reverend, and I know that means reverence for the office. reverence for the office of that God has set apart. It's not about my honor. It's about honoring God. And the ordained men in the church are set aside for special service. That doesn't mean they're the only servants in the church, but what it means foremost is they're servants of the church. And they're set aside. In the Old Testament, there are many messiahs. But we must say, these messiahs are with a little m. Aaron, Moses, Ezekiel, Isaiah, King David, King Solomon. All these people are anointed and set aside for service. And so this brings us to the question, why is Jesus anointed? Why is He anointed repeatedly and even worshipped as He's anointed? You see that? It's because He is the Messiah. He's the capital M, Messiah. Jesus puts the question, I think it's in Matthew 16. You know, He's been walking with His disciples and they're with Him about 3 years. And sometimes I wonder if our church tradition of seminary 3 or 4 years comes from this. The 12 disciples are with Jesus so often. They're learning and growing and witnessing miracles. They're eyewitnesses to the gospel. They're going to be the apostles, which means those sent out. They're eyewitnesses who record the scripture for us. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one." And then Jesus says to him afterwards, He says, "You don't know this by man or by wisdom. You know this because my Father has revealed it to you." And you see, those who didn't recognize Jesus when these women were anointing them, the anointing meant they were that Christ was the Messiah in front of them. He is the promised one. But they couldn't recognize Him because the Father in heaven had not revealed it to them. And so I ask you this morning, maybe you've been coming to church for decades. Do you recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Do you see that this name, Jesus the Christ, actually means that He is the answer to the hundreds of prophecies back to Genesis chapter 3? That He is the promised one. That's why He is the anointed one set apart for service. But you know, there's one more last attempt. Did you know there's a last attempt to anoint Jesus? If you look in your Bibles, you have them over in Mark chapter 16. What did the women do? It says, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices, went out and purchased spices so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go and tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you." You see, these ladies are, you know, followers of Jesus. They love Jesus. And they're like, "We're going to go to the tomb and we're going to buy spices in faith. We're going to go to the tomb. We don't know how we're going to get to Him because there's a big stone. Someone's going to have to roll that away." You can see they were going in faith. They were going in faith to anoint him again. And you could say this is a failed attempt. But it's not really a failure, because the greatest victory is here. Is that Christ's resurrection was proving with an explanation point that he was the Messiah. That he's the suffering servant of Isaiah. That he is the one that's promised. He is the son of David. Where God renews his covenant again with David and says, your throne will be everlasting. And we know the story of David. We know his failure. We know he had a great kingdom, and it was the glory days of Israel when David was king. David was victorious, and he conquered the enemies and pushed the enemies back, and the borders were secure. It was a great day to be in Israel. But David failed toward the end of his life, and the kingdom suffered, and it was almost like sin re-entered the world again and blew the world apart. But Christ came, conquering death and reversing the curse, proving he is the Messiah, Jesus, the Anointed One. Is he your Messiah? Is he your friend's Messiah? This is the crux of the matter of the good news that we have to offer to a lost and dying world. May God help us do that. Let's pray.